Thank you, Jerry. Thank you, Howard. Can I be down here? Are we on? We on. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Amen. Well, tonight, I am praying and I've been asking all day today that this message that I'm going to give you tonight will change your entire relationship with God the Father. In other words, that you will become an explosive Christian. That you will become an aggressive Christian. So tonight I want to begin by affirming for you. Good to see you, Brad. Affirming for you. And confirming for you. And reaffirming for you. And reconfirming for you that God our Father is an awesome Father. Do you really believe that? And I want to begin to think with you biblically. Remember when Jesus in Mark chapter 1, it is funny that we talked about Mark tonight in the Bible study here. In chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus is being baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. In the Jordan River, I was baptized there too, by the way. I went to Israel on parole. With Wheaton College. And I met my wife there. That's another story. That in the book. Oh, by the way, I don't want to take those books home. So you need to somehow get them tonight, okay? But anyway, Jesus is being baptized in the Jordan River. And when he comes out of the water, he hears this voice from heaven, from his Father, saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father wants to say those words to you tonight. He wants not only to reward you, but he wants to bless you. He wants to affirm you, and he wants to surprise you. I believe that his fathers in America will be affirming and blessing and reaffirming their children. We will have less people locked up in our prison system in America. Therefore, God the Father wants to invite you tonight. So I am here just as a voice, giving you an invitation tonight for you to enter into a perpetual relationship with this good Father that you just told me tonight that he's a good Father. So I am inviting you to enter into a perpetual relationship with God the Father without, this is the key, without interruption or distraction. And therefore, prayer is a must. Prayer is a must for the individual Christian and for the church body as well. In other words, individual prayer and corporate prayer is essential. In other words, it is more important than the water that you drink. It is more important than the air that you breathe. It's more important than the food that you eat. Prayer for a Christian is not one thing we do. It's what we do, is who we are. Jesus said, also in Mark 11:17 to be exact, he said, "My house shall be," quoted from Isaiah, "my house shall be a house of prayer for the nations." Therefore, prayer is essential. So tonight, it is my aim to show you in the text that we're going to be studying tonight. Number one, who do we pray to? That's very, 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 very critical. Number two, why do we pray? Why do we pray? Number three, what we pray? Number four, when we pray? And number five is key. How do we pray? So here's my title: The Compelling Love of Christ. will compel the Christian to radical biblical prayer. In other words, it's going to drive you. It's going to drive you with a compelling force that you cannot resist to the same relationship Jesus has with the Father. So we're going to play baseball tonight. Have you ever played baseball in a church before? We're going to do it tonight. Where's my pitcher? Where's my pitcher that he promised me? Come over here. Come over here. Now, they even gave me a tiger's hat. Huh? Oh, he came ready. Okay. He came. He's a lefty. Now, listen. In baseball, I am Cuban. So I know what I'm talking about when it comes to baseball, okay? In baseball, if you are on the field, you must be alert. Because the ball might be hit to you. Even the pitcher have to be alert. Especially only 60 feet from home plate. So, I don't have a glove for everybody. So we're going to imagine that you all have a glove. Show me your glove. Come on, show me your glove. Everybody, show me your glove. Amen. Now listen. In baseball, if the ball is hit to you and it hits your glove and you drop it, what happens to the guy that is running? He's safe. The devil is safe in too many places. So tonight, I'm going to hit to you three baseballs. 3 points that I'm going to make to you at the beginning of my sermon tonight. And you must catch the ball. And you must keep it. You must secure that ball in your glove. And you must keep these 3 balls for the rest of your life. These are the 3 big points about prayer. Show me your glove. Amen. Good. Point number one is going to be on the screen right now. Behind that. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, big things happen. Let's say it together. Come on. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, big things happen. It is actually in the back of my book. It's such a huge point, and I'm going to explain it to you when we get to the text. Okay, now we are pretending, okay? I want to make sure that you don't take this too seriously now, okay? I heard that you're a good pitcher. Your father told me that you throw nothing but smoke. So now I can handle you, but not here, okay? I can handle you, but now we're not here. Amen? And if I can handle you, I know how to get on base. No, wait. Okay? Come on now. Are you guys ready to catch the ball? Okay, come on, throw me. Pretend. Bang! Did you catch it? Amen. That's exactly what you caught. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, big things happen. Now, ball number two, let's put it on the screen. Pray radically to love radically. Could you say it with me? Pray radically to love radically. We are talking about love, this missions conference, right? Compelling love, correct? Show me your glove. Okay, come on now. Throw me smoke. Bam! Did you catch it? That's exactly what you caught. Now, let me explain this one to you. I cannot tell my friend Brad that I love him unless I am committed to pray for him radically. Radical means to go back to the roots, to go back to Jesus, to pray in the name of Jesus. You see, if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, what is your objective? What is your goal? What is your aim? To be like who? Here's my main point here. To be like Christ, we must pray like Christ. D.L. Moody said this, that Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, but he taught his disciples how to pray. And therefore, prayer is where it's at. D. The action happens when you have a relationship with God the Father, and you don't even come to Him for what He's going to give you. Of what you want from God the Father, you come to Him because of who He is, you see. Of who He is. After all, He gave us everything already in Christ Jesus. We read that last night in the text. Anything that you need, anything that we need, is already in Christ. It is secure in Him. We just heard it tonight. He is what? Enough. He is sufficient. He is satisfying. He is delicious. The Word of God teaches that. So therefore, if we say to somebody, brother or sister, I love you, you better be careful what you're saying, because what you're saying is, I'm going to be praying for you. Therefore, you're going to engage in their lives and see what they really need so you can love them. Because you see, my wife tells me, I cannot solve any of her problems anyway. The only one that can solve anything, anything, is God the Father, because most of the things that we need, they are impossible for us to do anyway. But even when we spell the word impossible, spell the word impossible for me. I am possible. The I am is possible, you see. The I am is possible, you see what I'm saying? Okay, that was, okay, board number three on the screen. Now this one, to me, is very, very personal. I'm going to show you why. This is so critical. And this is why I wrote the book. This is the point why I wrote the book. I mean, listen to this. What is a Cuban refugee, ex-convict, that don't even know how to speak English? How in the world is he doing writing a book on prayer? When there are so many great books, so many classics out there that are so wonderful. What is me doing a book on prayer and Moody asking me to do it on top of that? That's pretty crazy. Okay, ball number three. Come on. Bam! That was a grand ball. You missed it. Good job. Good job. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. So let's repeat that one. Come on, together. God our Father is our good, good Father. He is not our paramedic. Next picture. Next screen. Next, exactly. That's in Wheaton, brother. That's in Wheaton. That's on the corner of Main and Willow, to be exact. If you remember Nancy's Pizzeria on the corner. Inside that car is my wife. In Wheaton. 11:20 in the morning, October 7th, 2010, I was 87 pounds heavier. I had just come back from speaking at a reentry summit. I was meeting with seven people at Eclectic in Wheaton. And the phone rings in the restaurant. The owner, who's my friend, Pam, she comes to the table. I said, Manny, the police is on the phone. I said, I don't want to talk to the police. She says, but you must. So I took the phone. It was a female officer. He said, is your name Manny? I said, yes, it is. She says, your wife was just involved in a car crash. I'm saying that because I want to make sure that you understand this. There's no accident for a Christian. I don't use that word at all. For a Christian, you must believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. And therefore, nothing in the life of a Christian happens by chance. And therefore, God was allowing this to begin to wake me up. And He took that, and I'm going to explain why. So I ran over there. You know, somebody took me. And when I saw the car, I saw the tires like that. I was from the other side, so I ran there. The chief of police is my good friend, Mark Fields. He sees me. He grabs me. I says, Manny, you cannot go any further. I said, but chief, I heard that my wife is in there. They said, yeah, but we're already taking care of her. We have the police, we have paramedics, we have the firemen, we have everybody taking care of your wife. You can do nothing for her. Really? As a husband, you're telling me I cannot do nothing for my wife? What are you, not to a Cuban, you know? Don't say that. Amen. And he says to me, but you can do one thing. He knew that I was a pastor, that I was a Christian. He is too. He says to me, but money, you can pray. Can I be very honest with you guys? I began the book, chapter 1, I call myself a hypocrite. I came out the gate with this book because we need to confess it all. I was a hypocrite because, you see, I was treating God as a paramedic. In other words, I was about to pray if I was going to follow suit with what the chief was telling me. I was about to do exactly what I'm not supposed to do. Because, you see, when you call 911, you don't know who you're calling. You don't know their names. You don't know nothing about those people. You don't know who they are. And you only call 911 because you have an emergency. And I want to say to us tonight that the church in America is treating God like a paramedic. We went to the hospital. My wife lost 3 fingers. You know how important fingers are for a female. Left hand. So we found her ring on the pavement. It was all crushed. We found the fingers on the pavement. She's in pain to this day. Barbara, that's my wife's name. Barbara has pain because of phantom pains every single second of every single day. And I don't want to make the men here feel guilty, but I take responsibility for those 3 fingers. Because the Bible said that me as a man, as a husband, I abandoned my position. I did not protect my wife. I was supposed to be her protector. I was supposed to be her covering. And I chose to be busy in the activities of ministry. And I was not taking care of my wife at home, who I say I loved. Really? Is that love? Is that love that did not compel me to pray for my wife? I am carrying that every single day when I look at her hand and I don't see those fingers there. That was God calling me. You see, when God loves you, he's compelled to do whatever it takes to get your attention. And he did. That was not sufficient. We went to the hospital. She had surgery, swollen hand, all that stuff. And second story, I usually go to a conference every January and February up north. I won't mention where. It's about 2,000 pastors. I know many of them. Great speakers, great sermons. And I found out at this particular conference, because I was not going to go, but my wife forced me to go. She's German. I'm Cuban. She overpowered me, so I had to go. She registered me. She said, you go. I said, yes, honey, I have to go. You know? And she paid for everything. So I got there. And the conference was about prayer. Isn't that something? This particular time, this year, was about prayer for pastors. And I found out from very reputable speakers that if I mention their names, you know who they are, that 80% of evangelical pastors in America do not possess a personal prayer life. I found out that most Christian couples in America don't pray together either. Therefore, 80% of churches in America, prayer is at best secondary and not primary. There's no corporate prayer meetings in most of our churches in America. We are in trouble. But you know what bothered me the most? We were there for 4 days. We didn't have an agenda. And there were 5 hours between the noon hour and the next session at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. We have 5 hours to kill. For 4 days, we talked about prayer, but we never pray. I was distraught. You know what? I was one of the 80% that did not pray either. The finger was not on them. The finger was right on my chest and on my face. I came home convicted. I said to my wife, Barbara, I have to get away. So one of our board members owns a beautiful cabin by the Rock River in Wisconsin. And I said to her, Kathy, would you be willing to allow me to escape for 3 days in your cabin? Because at this time, I needed to get along with God. She said, okay, money, I'm going to work it out for you. So her and her husband did, and I went away for 3 days with no cell phone, with no computer. I didn't call my wife for 3 days. I didn't call anybody. I just disappeared for 3 days. And I wanted God to give me my evaluation. How am I doing? Could the Father tell me I was doing well, that I am his beloved son? Could he give me the same blessing that he gave to Jesus when he was baptized and came up those waters from the Jordan River? So I went to the floor. I got myself prostrated. I went down to the floor and I wanted God to evaluate my 20 years now of ministry. Because you see, after all, he called me. He sent me to Wheaton College. He educated me with 2 degrees, and he ordained me, and he blessed me, and he used me. But I betrayed him. I betrayed him. And I wanted him to tell me how I was, what was my grade, you see? Did I get a C? Did I get a C minus? What's my grade? I wanted to be honest because, you see, I could fool my board. I could fool the elders. I could fool people. I could look good. I could pretend that everything is all right, but it is not. We have too many people in the church pretending today, guys. We have to build a culture in the church that people can come and just pour themselves and pour their pain. We have too many people hurting in the church, and we don't know about it. You only find out how people are doing when you pray corporately together. That's when you find out. And that's when you have to really dig down and say, you know what? I need to love you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to be in this thing together. We're going to love you radically because we pray radically. You see what I'm saying? That's point number two. So I went to the Word of God. And in my first hour, God the Father, through His Spirit, in His Word, gave me my grade. You know what it was? F minus. In the book. I'm being honest. Guys, listen to me. When you become a man of prayer or a woman of prayer, transparency has to be the utmost important value of your life. You know, Martin Luther said that we must be corrande. That means we have to be open before God and before men, because before God we are naked anyway. And we are the body of Christ. When one hurts, we all hurt, do we? We have to be there for one another. So I wept. I haven't wept in a while. But I wept. F minus. That's not good. And he took me to the book of Deuteronomy 32. And he showed me how he fired Moses. Hello? And he showed me that he fired Moses. That's at the end of the chapter. That he fired Moses because Moses, his most beloved man of God in the Old Testament, his main guy, he fired his main guy, the guy that he used to open the Red Sea, the guy that he used to write the intention for the tabernacle, the guy that he used to write down the Ten Commandments, the guy that he used in so many ways, he fired Moses. He did not give Moses a do-over. I didn't say that. It's in the Word of God. And let me tell you the reason why he did it. It's in the Word. Read it for yourself. He says, Moses felt to hallow the name of Yahweh. It's right there in the Scriptures. That's a warning for the church in America. We are not hallowing the name of the Father. What does the name hallow mean? It means to treasure. It means to value. It means to adore. It means to cherish. It means to worship. It means to revere. That's what the name hallow means, you see. That's what God wants. God wants his priority. And his priority is this, that the church in America, that you and I hallow the name of the Father every time that we breathe. Am I making myself clear tonight? Otherwise, we have not been compelled by Christ's love. Because what is Christ's ministry? Is to make sure that we and he don't bring any shame to the Father. The opposite of hallowing is what? Is shame. And Christ came, what? To take our shame so we will not be ashamed. And when we don't pray, it's because we are ashamed of him. And we don't really trust them. It's not that we're not praying. It's who are we praying to? Are we praying to ourselves? Are we praying to somebody else? Are we at this level or are we at this level? I don't know. That's for you to answer. This is a hard message tonight. I didn't come here. I didn't come here. I mean, if you don't want me to come back, tomorrow that will be fine. But I'm going to give it to you in the raw tonight. So when he showed me that, I had no excuse. I had no defense. I had to plead guilty. I couldn't find an attorney that was going to defend me, Brad. Because the evidence was so overwhelming against me that no attorney in his right mind would take my case. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Are you getting my message tonight? This thing is serious, guys. The name of God is serious. And I think that we take him too lightly, don't we? He's not our paramedic. He's not a fortune teller. He is God Almighty. He is Creator. And he needs to be worshipped in not only in song, but in preaching. And in the way that we talk to him and listen to him and revere him. And above all, obey him. Obey him. That word right here, this word right here, is to be obeyed. From cover to cover. We cannot pick and choose. So I said, Father, don't fire me. I went to do some begging now. I wanted mercy. Because I didn't deserve it. And he gave it to me. Oh, wow. And he told me, don't you do it again. I want you to begin to walk with me. So now I teach people how to walk and pray. I lost 87 pounds. The two most difficult things for a human to do is to lose weight and to keep it lost and to pray. Those are the two most difficult disciplines for a human being to get to. Let me tell you, you can do it with Christ. You can do it with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get there. And then he told me, okay, I'm going to give you a chance. I want you to do a book. Me, a book? You must be crazy, huh? I want you to do a book. And I want to show you how to pray. So he took me to the most familiar passage that we all know. He took me to the Lord's Prayer, where we know it by memory. Most of you, if I text you and I say, could you quote for me? You would know it. You will be able to repeat it to me. But with all due respect, and please, I don't want to be offensive here, but many of you have no idea what you're praying. Just become a parakeet. Just repeating. It's good to have traditions, but sometimes they must go out the window when they have no meaning and when it's not make you real. See, guys, what I'm trying to get is at this tonight. I want us to be real. That's why God asked me to begin RTO. RTO is a post-hand ministry. It's post-revival. I was revived. I know that God can revive you tonight. I have experienced revival in my own life. And now God has used me to see others be revived as well. By the hundreds, by the thousands already. I have churches all over the country buying our book and studying the book together, a small group, pastors, leaders, elders, deacons, because we need revival in America. If there's a time when we need revival that we're desperate, it's today, guys, and revival ain't going to happen without radical biblical prayer. It's not going to be happening by having activities. Ain't going to happen that way. Going to happen when you know how to pray. So here we go. Luke 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to go verse by verse. I know this text by memory. It's ingrained in me. I only have one goal in mind every day. Is not to bring shame to my Father. That's what I want to do. I just cannot do that. And therefore, I'm desperate. You are listening tonight to a desperate man. I am desperate. Are you desperate? Because if you're not, you won't be able to pray like this. Remember, I went to Wheaton College. I have 2 degrees. I'm an ordained pastor. I was now for 30 years. And until 7 years ago, I did not really know how to pray. Yes, I pray. God used me, but it was very superficial, and it was usually with me in mind. I want my prayers to count. I want that every time I pray, that everything I pray is going to count for the only reason of hallowing my Father's name. That's it. So tonight I'm going to tell you something that perhaps you have thought about, has been difficult for you to understand, and I'm praying that tonight you will get it. If not, they are in the book. There are some things in this message tonight that I didn't put in the book. God revealed them to me afterwards. Just bear with me. I'm going to go as fast as I can, but this is a very critical message. This could change your entire life. Because you see, God wants you to be joyful. God wants 2 things tonight. He wants you to experience unspeakable joy and abundant peace. And abundant life. He wants that for now. You see, I don't want to just hear those words later on. Oh, come in, my good and faithful servant. No, I want to hear my Father bless me and approve me and affirm me and surprise me every single hour. Isn't that what you want? I want to see the astonishing, wonderful wonders of my Father. But I need to consecrate, you see. I need to consecrate. I need to be in there. I have to be in there with my Father. So the Holy Spirit in that cabin, in the midst of my tears and my weeping and my repentance, gave me this text. So this text was taught to me by the Holy Spirit in my biggest agony. That's when you know how to preach. When you go through something. Yeah, it's good to preach the word of God, but it is better when you agonize over it and when you know that it is true. So here we go. Verse 1 says that Jesus was praying. Hello? If Jesus, who is God, 100%, is praying, how about me? The Holy Spirit told me. And when he finished praying, the disciples was watching him, and they asked him, Jesus, man, we've been with you for 2.5 years, and we have seen you pray before. We have seen you in action before. We have seen your miracles. But man, we want to pray like that. He says, will you teach us how to pray? Isn't that what he says? So from this moment on, it's not me talking anymore. It is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking now. This is Jesus, the one that we adore, the one that is our Lord and Savior, the one that we want to make much of, the one that we want him to be, as my friend John Piper said, the only object of our affection. This is Jesus now talking. This is why we're here, right? This is the one that made the payment, right, for us. He is the one that made payment, right, for you and I, right? He paid for his blood. This is him now. He says, okay, you want me to teach you? Look how he begins. When you pray implies that it's a continuum thing, that you must pray without ceasing, that you must be in a constant attitude of prayer. That's what he says. Is when you say, if, no, he says, when you pray, say what? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now let me stop there. He's saying, I want you to pray the, underline the word the priority of my Father. In other words, I want you to think about the majestic, the glorious, the amazing Father that we have. I want you to understand that your Father and my Father is in heaven. But look at this. He's saying, our Father. Well, he might not be your Father yet, but he's so inclusive that he's already, by faith, including you in the Father thing. He's not saying he's my Father. He's not being selfish, right? He's being very inclusive in this prayer, right? Our Father who are in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he says, let your kingdom come. In other words, like John Calvin says, let your kingdom become visible in Detroit. Hallelujah! Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is where in heaven. In other words, bring heaven down. When we pray, we enter into the already in progress radical prayer meeting that is happening between Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father. Is you just enter into that prayer meeting already in progress. Isn't that radical? So basically, we're not praying. They are praying for us, but we just enter in there. I mean, we just get in there, and we just get carried over by the Spirit, you see? We just get in there, and they help us to pray because we don't know what to pray. We mumble. Many things come to my mind. I mean, we don't know, but they know exactly what to pray. And listen to me. When you pray in the name of Jesus, and you pray the Word of God, there is no prayer at this state right now where Christ is now at the right hand of the Father, that the Father would deny to his Son. That's a powerful statement right there. See, because the Father wants to give you, because remember, Christ is also who? Our other brother. You know, Hebrews 2. So he wants to bless you and give you the same benefits, the same blessings that he's giving Jesus. That's a powerful statement too. You see, I thought, with all of my years of school, I thought that hallowed be thy name was an acclamation. I thought that hallowed be thy name was just an adoration. But I talked to John Piper, my friend, and said, no, Manny. Hallowed be thy name is a petition. that changed my entire perspective on prayer. In other words, I just gave you not two, but I just gave you three petitions. Hallowed be thy name is a petition. Let your kingdom come is a petition. Let your will is a petition. There are three majestic, glorious prayers that will focus on God alone. You see it there? Now look at the switch. Look at the quick switch. Because see, guys, get this. God the Father cares for your health. He cares for your hope. He cares for your holiness. Because the Bible said that without you being holy, you will not be able to know God. Without the hope of being forgiven, you cannot pray. If you're hungry and your stomach is and you're homeless, you're going to give God a bad testimony. Because how are you going to proclaim to others that God will provide for you if you yourself are begging for money too? You see what I'm saying? Now look at the fourth petition. It says, give me some bread. In other words, I need some bread so I can eat some food so I can have some energy for what? To hallow the name of the Father. Let your kingdom come for what? To hallow the name of the Father. Let your will be done. Not my will. I want your will. I want your will to be done to what? So I can hallow your name at the greatest way. So I want some food every day so I can have energy in me, so I can have a strength in me, so I can play the guitar and sing to the Lord. It would be very difficult if you go out without food for you to be able to be singing that way, Jerry. Look at number five petition. And forgive us our sins. And then look at the connection. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I believe that we have many people in the church that want God to forgive you, but we don't want to forgive others. Therefore, you are not hallowing the name of the Father, and I don't think that God can listen to your prayers either. Number six. So he cares about your health, right? With the food. Cares about your hope, because how can you pray to a God who is holy and you have not been forgiven, right? And then number six, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. How can you be praying to a God if you're always giving in to the temptation? Whatever that may be. You think about your own things right now. Think about your own weaknesses right now. Think about how the devil is getting you right now. And if you keep succumbing to those temptations and you keep doing those things, it could be anything. And I don't want to mention names because that's what he's here. But you know what I'm talking about. Talking about, ain't no way that you're going to be able to pray and he wants you to be delivered. Let me just say this. I used to be a sexual addict. Very expensive. Very, very expensive. But when Jesus took hold of me, he changed my desires. Changed my motivation. It can happen. So how many petitions did I just give you? How many? Six. Evenly distributed, right? Three for God, three for us. But here's the clincher. It is not 3 plus 3, the structure. It is 1 plus 5. In other words, the one on top is the one that we need to make sure that everything that we pray in our prayer life, either corporately or individually, will hallow the name of the Father. So the five on the bottom and every other prayer that you pray, and so who do we pray to? To the Father. Why do we pray? To hallow the name of the Father. What do we pray? There's about 7,000 promises in God's word. You pray the word. Make sure that everything that you pray is in line with God's word, is in line with God's will, which you only find in the word. So the structure is 1 plus 5. I don't have time to get more into this, but I'm just giving you an overview here. Let's go to verse 5 through 7. Not only does God, the Father, through Jesus Christ, tells us about prayer. Who do we pray to? Why we pray? What we pray and when we pray. But now he's going to give us a parable, a story. And I mentioned to you yesterday that in every parable, right, we have to find at least what? Two people, right? Number one, who is me in the story and who is God in the story, right? Now this parable right here is unique because it is bizarre. It is a crazy story. And it only appears in this passage right here. It does not appear anyplace else. Let me show you what it says. He said that I am home at midnight watching TV. And my friend Jose comes into my house. He's been tired. He's been on the road all day, traveling and walking, and he knocks on my door. Hey, Manny, can I stay in your house? Of course I have to say yes, because in this culture, I am obligated to provide for my friend radical hospitality. So I said, come in, Jose. Of course you can stay with me. And this is your room right here. It's all ready to go. The pillow is ready. The blanket is ready. The room is clean. But then he's hungry. You see, he's hungry. And I have to feed him. But I go to my pantry. I go to my freezer. And I find no food. I am broke. You cannot pray unless you believe that you're broke. You cannot pray unless you think and you believe that you have nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. We only have Jesus to offer, right? Only him, right? But we think that we have something else. No. It is not Jesus plus. It is Jesus, period. So he said, I'll be right back. So I go out to intercede on behalf of my friend who is now waiting for me at home, who is hungry. So I go and I see my friend that I've been there all the times. And every time I go to see my friend, he always gives me what I need from him. But this time I knock on the door, he answers from inside, and he tells me to go away. He tells me not only that, he tells me that he's sleeping. You see, this story does not fit with the prayer culture in America, because if we ever talk about prayer in the church, we usually tell the people, you come to God and he'll give you whatever you want, whenever you want it, how quickly you want it. It's called entitlement. But who is representing you and I in this story? The God that just went out on behalf of his friend to intercede for him and ask for the bread. That's you and me, right? Isn't that what Jesus is doing right now? Interceding for us? Now, who's God in this story? Who in this story is representing God? Come on, talk to me. Huh? Who? Right. The guy who is inside the door, right? Who just told me to go away, right? I mean, who wants to pray to a God who is sleeping? Who wants to pray to a God that tells me to go away? But remember, Jesus is teaching us. Isn't that what we ask him to do? The disciples asked Jesus to teach us. So he's giving us a crazy story to make a point, which I'm about to make, which is the most important verse in this text, is the text that makes this whole story work. The guy inside the door is representing God. And he said that the guy, my friend, got up. Not because, verse 8, not because he was my friend. He got up because of my persistence. In other words, in the Greek, because of my inappropriateness. In other words, verse 8 says, hey, God, I know that you're in there. Hallelujah. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to stay right here until you come out that door. Because God, how can I go back to my friend and tell my friend that you're not giving me the bread? I cannot bring you any shame. I cannot go back with my hands empty. How can I do that? I am here to hallow your name. And I'm going to knock on this door. I'm not going to change doors until you give me the bread, because I cannot bring you shame. You see, you're not asking for yourself. You're asking for his name to be hallowed. You're asking because you're required by Scripture to love your neighbor, as we talked about yesterday. To love your neighbor in such a way that you are going to do whatever it takes. You're going to agonize. You're going to agonize. You're going to stay in there. You're not going to hang in there. Don't ever use the word hanging there, because Christ hung for you already. So you don't have to hang in there no more. You get that? Now, he said that he got up. He gave it. He gave him not only what he asked, he gave him much more. It's coming in verse 13, by the way. It's an amazing passage. An amazing passage. Now, Jesus does not leave you hanging there. That's why in my book, on the cover, I put the power of being bold, no fear, and persistent. Because of verse 8. I didn't put that there. Jesus did. I didn't say that. Jesus did. You see, my job is not to understand. My job is to obey. My job is to obey. My job is to do what the master. Tomorrow, I'm going to give you an example of that we just need to obey without delay. And I began that yesterday morning with that theme. So I'm trying to tie it all together for you guys, because that's compelling love. You obey because you love. I mean, sometimes men don't understand their wives, and their wives don't understand the men. But if you really love your wife and you love your husband, sometimes you just do what they say because you love them, right? Woman say, I don't understand this man of mine, but I'm going to love him anyway. She's saying yes to me. I didn't say nothing. She's saying yes to me. So something must be true about this. So now look at verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10 is going to interpret for us in a radical way, and I did not put this in the book because I just saw that a few months ago. Now, look at verse 9. Verse 9 is written in the future. I just saw that a few months ago. I didn't see that before. I said, you know, maybe I need to do part 2. I don't know. So I say to you, this is how being persistent looks like, okay? He's defining for you now what he means by being persistent. Here it is. So I said to you, ask and it will be given to you in the future. Seek and you will find in the future. Knock and it will be open to you in the future. I think that we need to preach more about the present from our pulpits in America. Because people have needs right now. People are hungry right now. They're going through a rocky divorce right now. They have cancer right now. They have a child that is in prison right now. They have a daughter that is hooked to heroin right now. They have a rebel child that they have right now. People are in poverty right now. Yes, thank you for the future, but I am hungry now. I didn't wait for me. No, I had to knock him there because my friend could not go to bed hungry. I couldn't allow that. It's like a husband. When his wife says, go and get Pampers and milk for the baby, he's crying. You just cannot come home. You just cannot come home without the milk and those Pampers. You just cannot do it. You have to drive all the way to Wheaton to get it if you need to. Am I making my point here? Look at verse 10. Why is he saying it twice? It just got to me a few months ago. Why is he saying it twice? So he's going to change now from the future to the now. Our Father is a Father that cares for you right now. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that encouraging to know that my Father is a Father that's going to hug you right now, that's going to affirm you right now, that is going to surprise you right now? Isn't that what we need to know in America? That is a refreshing truth, isn't it? It says right here, 10 says, for everyone. Now, who is everyone? Let me qualify that. Not just anybody. No. When you read this in context, like we must, everyone is who? Who is everyone here? Come on, talk to me. Huh? Who? Christians. Thank you. Only those who are his children. Only those that have asked God to forgive them, who have embraced him as a father, who trust in Christ Jesus, who have surrendered, those who are obeying, those in the word, those that say, I want to, hallelujah. That's everyone here is only their children, not just anybody that comes out. So everyone, look how inclusive he is. On top, our Father now, everyone, look how beautiful of an older brother we have here. Guys, Jesus is worth following. Jesus is worth obeying, right? I mean, he's saying, listen, I've been with this Father forever. I am the way to him. I'm going to show you how to love this Father. And this Father is saying, you and I need to hallow his name. How? By praying, hallowed be thy name. For everyone who asks receives when? Now. And he who seeks finds now. And to him who knocks, it will be open now. Let's look now. This is 11 and 12. Now he's going to give us a powerful illustration. This is for fathers. This is for fathers. Remember how he started? Our what? Our Father. So now he's going to show us the value of a father. The value of a father. And who we are really as a father. Look at this. This is a powerful illustration, guys. Sir, are you a father? You're a father. If your son comes to you or your daughter comes to you and says, hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I get some Cuban bread with butter and jelly warm in the toaster? Will you give your child a stone? No. Okay, thank you. I see that you're a father. If she comes to you and says, hey, Daddy, I'm hungry in the morning. I want to go to school. But today I feel like having a big breakfast. Daddy, before you go to work, can you make me some scrambled eggs with mushroom and spinach and Swiss cheese and tomatoes and some enchiladas or whatever? Okay, yeah, that's good. Would you give her a scorpion? No. So are you a father? Are you a father? You are your father, okay. If your child comes to you and say, hey, Daddy, I'm hungry. I want a nice piece of fish with garlic. You know, to be a Cuban fish, you know. Garlic and butter. Would you give him or her a serpent? Oh, thank you. Do you see the point that he's making? Do you see the point that he's making? So he's relating to us as a father that we would not do that. even the worst of us would not do that. Even the most criminal guy in the Department of Corrections of Michigan would not do that either. Look at verse 13, guys, and we're going to end with this. I have a question for us. Why do we call people good? Oh, he's a good guy. He's a good woman. He's a good, he's a very good person. Isn't that what we say? Well, here it is. Once again, who's speaking here? Jesus. Okay. This is Jesus. Remember, we are reading the Word of God here. And I know that you all know what the Word of God is, because you get it here every week. If you then being what? That's what he said. Know how to give good gift to your children. How much more? Who? Your heavenly Father. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Watch me. Ask. A-S-K. Ask. Seek. And knock. He is making the point, beloved, that you and I have to be on that door. We cannot give up. Daniel, Howard, and we cannot give up. Pastor Terry, Pastor Jerry, Brad, we cannot give up. We need to, as leaders of this church, we need to cry. We need to agonize for the flock of Berean Baptist Church. We have to change our attitude here about prayer. Corporate prayer is not an option. Corporate prayer is required by Scripture. It's required by Jesus Christ. It is really powerful to see the Trinity in this passage. It begins with Jesus, who says, listen, it's not about me, it's about the Father. It's about the Father. I'm only the second person of this Trinity here. I came to do what my Father told me to do. You see, you know why Christ came? He came because he is secure in his Father's love. And when you know that somebody loves you, man, you would do anything for them. Even gangbangers who belong to a pseudo family, to a Mickey Mouse family from the hood or whatever, they do what the chief says because somehow they believe the lie that the chief will love them. Am I right? But this is the Father. This is God the Father that doesn't lie. And Christ came to accomplish a mission that only he could do. Because he's the only one that was qualified. So he came and he's giving us the solution. I gave you a taste yesterday in verse 21, remember? I gave you a taste yesterday in verse 21 of Luke 10. Jesus was operating in who? In the Spirit. He's saying to us, you cannot be compelled by love. You cannot be compelled by love unless you empower by grace, by the Holy Spirit. You must pray in the Spirit. Let me end with this illustration. It is true, because the Bible says so. And therefore, if the Bible says so, it is true. It is true that Jesus was on the cross for 3 hours, nailed to a cross that was not new. It was a cross that was recycled. It was a cross that already had the stains of other men's blood in it. His hands were bleeding because our sins were nailed to that cross. His feet were also nailed to the cross. He was tired. He was weak. He was being abused and ridiculed by everyone. He had a thorn, a crown of thorn on his head. He prayed to the end, guys. That was the most powerful prayer meeting ever. He prayed 7 words, as you know. We are moving to Easter, guys. We are moving to what? To the crucifixion of Christ and to the resurrection of, that's the gospel. He's saying to us, if you have a problem or a difficulty that is not bigger than that Jesus, then you and the Holy Spirit can handle it. In other words, he's given us the key to the solution to every issue that we face in life. Who is he? The Holy Spirit, who came to empower Christ at the cross. It is true that the Father turned his face away, because who here as a father has the guts to go and observe and participate in the execution of your own child in that condition, that he was even disfigured on that cross? He was not even recognizable, the Bible says. So who here as a father? So God is showing us the value, the emotional values of a father, what a father has to look like. So he, even being God the Father, he turns his face away, because not only he was carrying all of our sins, he was about to drink the cup of wrath that was required by the Father to justify our sins, but he, Jesus, for a moment, yes, it is true that he was abandoned by the Father, but he was not abandoned by the Holy Spirit. This is a radical truth right there. He was not just left there by himself. Who gives the Holy Spirit? The Father. The same gift that he gave Jesus, he's giving it to us. He says it right there. In other words, I say it one more time tonight. I think I said this yesterday, that the Holy Spirit did not come to reign your house. He came to own your house. And the Holy Spirit empowered Christ on the cross, because the devil has one objective. Let me give it to you. The devil wants you and I to skip the cross. That's why the cross is not much preached anymore in our churches in America. Matter of fact, I didn't have time. I couldn't bring it with me because I flew here from Las Vegas. I was going to drive, but then this other speaking engagement came in, so I had to do it. I was going to bring you my pulpit. My pulpit is a portable cross made by a lifer in Angola prison, Louisiana. I have 3 of them. I have one in Angola when I go to preach. I have one in my office to remind me that I have to die every day. And I have one that goes with me when I preach everywhere. I didn't bring it here. It's portable. I'm thankful that you guys have a cross in there. So I want to commend you for that tonight. But most churches, including Moody Church in Chicago, you go there, check it out, there's no cross. Willow Creek, no cross. My own church in Wheaton, no cross. The cross is your identity and my identity as a Christian. So I commend you for that. But listen, guys, if we're going to pray radically, you need to learn to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. I am not a charismatic. Let me tell you who I am. I am a biblicist. But if you press me, I will tell you I am a Reformed Baptist charismatic. In action, I'm a charismatic. So tonight I want to ask you a question. And I'm going to take a risk tonight. I have to. I feel compelled to do so. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm here to engage with you. I've been there, done that. As a Christian leader, I've been there, done that. I'm not going to ask you to come forward and confess anything. But I'm just wondering, how many of you could say tonight that you're honestly satisfied with your own prayer life? Is there anybody here that can say, I'm doing okay? I have an amazing prayer life. I am happy the way I am praying. I know how to pray. I know what to pray. I know who to pray. I know when to pray. Is anybody here who is happy, who is satisfied with your own prayer life? Number two question. Are you part of an active, weekly, corporate prayer meeting? If you're not, you must. You must. Because Christ came to save the body of Christ. And therefore, we must learn to pray together, because we're going to be together in heaven forever and ever, praising Him. And prayer also includes praise as well. So I want to ask you to do something very courageous. I don't know if you ever do this here or not, but I'm going to take a risk. I want to ask you that if you want to improve in your prayer life, if you want to commit tonight to participate in a weekly corporate prayer meeting, that you will stand up tonight saying to God, I'm desperate. I am treating you like a paramedic. I'm not really praying to hallow your name. When I pray, and if I pray, it's usually things about me. Even when I pray, I'm very selfish. So if those things ring any bells in you, would you stand up and I will have the privilege of interceding for you and for myself as well. Anybody wants to stand up right now and have the courage to do so? Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? If you are not satisfied with your own prayer life, if you want to improve your prayer life, if you want to hallow the name of the Father from this moment on, don't do it because others are doing it. Do it because you are convicted by the Spirit of God. This is not pressure time. This is real time. Remember, Christians are in progress. Christians are learning. And I'm also here with you learning. Anybody else? 10 more seconds. So thank you, Father, tonight, for speaking to us, for speaking to me. Thank you, God, that we have some courageous Christians here tonight at the Berean Baptist Church who are saying, Father, we want to repent because we are not hallowing your name in the way that we ought to. Father, we want to repent tonight because some of us are treating you like a paramedic. Jesus, we want you to teach us how to pray. Holy Spirit, will you empower us to pray? We want to hallow the name of the Father. We don't want to bring you any shame anymore. We want to be people of prayer. We want to be a house of prayer. We want Berean Baptist Church to be known as the place where people pray because they are being loved radically. So, Father, will you be pleased tonight with this response from your people that this church, Father, will experience a taste of revival by just the stand that they are taking tonight, that their faith tonight, Father, is being refreshed and renewed and rebooted and recharged. So I pray, God, that you will be pleased, that you will be able to speak now to your people and that you will forgive them and that they will have a new beginning. Because, Father, you are the God, you're the Father that never tires of new beginnings. So tonight, Father, will you do this for your people? I know that we have taken a little more time than we expected, but Father, This was an important message for you to give to us. So I thank you for your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm done.